with the church. So I don't know about you guys, but I had quite the week. And there are times that seems to happen, especially when I'm going to be preaching. And I felt like the Lord started to give me a little bit of a, started speaking to me about this sermon last Sunday. And almost immediately since then, I feel like there's been constant warfare. Like, it's just been a struggle. It's been really difficult. There's been a lot of strange things that have happened. And I'm hoping that means that he's going to move and speak today. We're going to be talking about strongholds in our lives today and about the battle that each of us face as soon as we become Christians. As soon as we receive the blood of Christ, we believe in our hearts that he died and rose again from the dead and confess him as Lord with our lips. From that moment, we become targets. And I'm hoping that all of us can get some help in that battle today from our text and some tactics, some practical things we can do to maybe see some victory. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, as we've been, and we're going to be in verse 30, just one verse. If you're there with me, we're going to read Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that even just one verse can say so much, and that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that your word is like a hammer, and that it doesn't return void without accomplishing what you sent it to do. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of us, open your word to us, and have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Before diving into this, and this is about Joshua and they entered the land and talking about Jericho, this verse is part of a sequence of events that happened. And I want to kind of look at this to frame our understanding and give us context for this verse. But before we go to Joshua, because we are going to go there, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Skip down to verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things that we're talking about, you know, last week we talked about the Red Sea and the Passover, and now we're talking about Jericho once they've gone into the land. These things were given as an example for our instruction. They're not just historical events, and they were historical events. These things actually did happen. But beyond just the historical events, they're types and they're shadows and they're things that we're to learn from. So in the sequence of events, when Doug talked about Passover last week and he talked about the sacrament of communion, we know also that Passover relates to the cross, right? It's a picture and a type of the cross, the lamb slain, the blood on the doorposts, and death passes over, and that's how we are saved by the blood of Jesus, our salvation, how we're justified. And after that, after the Passover, they went out of Egypt, and that's a type of being taken out of the world. And then they went through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is a type of baptism, and they were separated from the world. And then they go into the wilderness, and there they face temptation, there's disobedience, there's a struggle with sin for them, the Israelites. And as we just read, most of them didn't enter the land. A whole generation died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, because those two, Joshua and Caleb, believed God and had faith and obeyed what he said. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, that generation dies, they cross the Jordan, and we see a separation from that experience of disobedience and the struggle with the flesh. And they enter the land by faith, and they mix the word of God with faith, that obedience. So we see those different experiences in sanctification. So you have the Passover out of Egypt, Red Sea, the wilderness, Jordan, and then you come to the land with the battles, and that's where we're at with Jericho. And these things, as we read in 1 Corinthians, they typify or serve as an example of our experiences as Christians in our walk, in our faith journey. We all on the same page? We're tracking? Haven't lost you yet? Okay. So with that as our framework, we come to Hebrews 11:30. And this is just another one of these experiences. It did actually happen in history, but it's also something that's an example to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And it's about a stronghold and a battle. Doug has been talking about the different types of faith as we've been going through. And I guess when I read this, that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. What comes to mind is victorious faith and triumphant faith. And I don't know about you guys, but that's the kind of faith that I want. I want to see victory. I want to have triumph in my life in Christ. But something that I noticed and what the Lord pointed out to me as I was studying this, it does say, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. But notice it says, after they had been encircled for 7 days. Victorious and triumphant faith, that comes with down and dirty obedience. So let's turn to Joshua and we'll look at, see this. If we just look at, it's going to be Joshua chapter 6 is where much of the story about Jericho is. And if we just look at one verse where the victory happens, that's Joshua 6:20. It says, so the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the well fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. We could just look at that one verse, and there's a victory, and that's the triumph. But I guess what God was asking me or was pointing out to me was, what led to that victory? Leading up to that moment when the walls fell down flat. Well, if we go back a couple of pages, we're not going to read all of this. I might summarize some of it. But in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, they cross the Jordan. And this is a really big moment for Israel. It's monumental for them because they've been wandering around in the wilderness now for 40 years. And it was because of their disobedience that they'd been wandering around. But finally, God says, it's time to cross the Jordan. It's time. And when they get to the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan are overflowing. That time of year, it was overflowing its banks. It's the waters were deep. But God says, I'm going to part it just like I parted the Red Sea. He pushes the waters up in a heap. But before he does that, the priests have to get their feet wet. Doug talked about that last week, right? The difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan. They had to get their feet wet a little bit. But God tells them what they have to do. They do it. The priests get their feet wet. He pushes the waters up in a heap. They had faith. They believed and they obeyed and they did it. And they all crossed the Jordan. So this is one event, one of the events leading up to this victory in Jericho. The victory and the triumph was this act of obedience in crossing the Jordan. And then we have another event in Joshua 5. I am going to read a little bit here. In Joshua 5, verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth, which kind of gross meaning, the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nation that they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means rolling because he rolled away the reproach of Egypt. So here we have another event. God tells Joshua, after they've crossed the Jordan, they're now in enemy territory, in the land of all the Ites, right? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. They're in the land. They're in the enemy's territory. And God tells them, circumcise them. Joshua obeys. But what's amazing to me about this is it seems so counterintuitive and even foolish, right? They're about to start going into battle against these people. This is not a smart battle tactic, right? Weaken and disable every single male in the entire nation while you're totally unprotected in the land. Really, from a military standpoint, it's kind of suicide. But they obeyed. So first they cross the Jordan in obedience and by faith. And they're separated from the wilderness, which was where the Israelites disobeyed God. And then, here, they're circumcised, which circumcision is the removal of the flesh. And they did that in obedience, and they removed the flesh, and they were consecrated to God, or set apart to God. After that, another act of obedience. They observe the Passover in verses 10 through 12. In obedience. And they start eating for the first time the fruit of the land, and the manna stops. And then after that, in Joshua 5:13, I want to read this too. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell flat on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host, and he has his own burning bush moment. And different people interpret this differently, but I think that this is a theophany, or I guess you could say a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate Christ appearing of Jesus Christ. And the reason I believe that is because when Joshua falls down on his face and bows before him in worship, he doesn't say, "Get up." Remember when Daniel falls down dead before the angels and they lift him up, or like when in Revelation, when John falls down and starts worshiping the angel says, "Get up, I'm a servant of the Lord just like you are." But here, this captain of the Lord's hosts allows him to worship him. There's only one person that would allow him to worship him, and that's God. And he says, "Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place you're standing is holy ground." Just like the burning bush, where the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Moses. So this is Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's hosts. And I think the reason why I kind of camped on this or wanted to talk about this is because Joshua has this experience after obeying and crossing the Jordan, and after obeying and circumcising the nation, and after obeying and keeping the Passover. It's after his obedience that Joshua has this revelation of God and vision of God. After the removal of the flesh, crucifying of the flesh in circumcision and separating from the flesh, that led to communion with God and fellowship with him. And also God's power for the battle and God's power to fight. And then we move into chapter 6. In the first 5 verses, God gives Joshua his instructions. It says, "Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead.'" What? Right? I mean, if I was Joshua, I'd be wondering, like, what? It's pretty crazy. He just says, march around the city. The priests are going to have horns. The Levites are going to be carrying the ark. You're going to sound the trumpet. You're going to shout victory. Okay. But Joshua had faith. And because he had faith and believed, therefore he obeyed. And that's exactly what they do. When you read verses 6 through 19, they do exactly as God said. And we already read verse 20, which was the end result. On that 7th day, after they'd gone around 7 times, priests blow the trumpets, the people hear the sound, they shout with a great shout, and the wall falls down. But it's not just Joshua that had to obey. It was the whole nation of Israel that did. And what really kind of blows my mind, if you look at verse 10, it says, "But Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" So imagine hundreds of thousands of people obeying that command. Not a word. Silent as they walk around Jericho. For 7 days, too. That's some obedience. And I think they had some motivation because they had just seen the Jordan held up like a heap as they were able to cross over. And they'd witnessed a miracle. And scripture says that after that happened with the Jordan, they feared Joshua just like they feared Moses. So they were fearing God. And their experiences of obedience up to this point built up their faith to where they would be silent. And they would obey Joshua's command through the Lord. Their faith led to obedience, and that's what led to the victory and triumph that they experienced. So, the application, like, what does that mean for us? Like I said at the beginning, I don't know about you guys, but this is the kind of faith I want, victorious and triumphant faith. So if we want victory and triumph in our lives and in the battle, and we want to see God tear down these strongholds like he did with Jericho, what needs to happen? Well, from this example, we see we have faith and then we obey. The walls of Jericho were infamous in their day. They were made of stone. I tried to look up the dimensions, and it varies a lot. A lot of accounts said 12 to 13 feet. Some said 12 to 13 feet high, which doesn't seem very high, right? You're like, well, but it's almost more than twice my height. So that's pretty high. But some accounts said even as high as 46 feet. It depends on who you read. You know, secular sources, they naysay all of this. But I think those walls were pretty tough. 5 to 6 feet thick. A tower 28 feet tall. It was, regardless of the size, a stronghold. And it was feared. It was a fortified city. It was a fortress. And it was impregnable. It was impenetrable. Jericho is one of the cities that the spies saw 40 years earlier and said, there's no way we can do this. There was a reason that they thought that. They weren't wimps, you know, but they saw the inhabitants and they saw those strongholds and the fortified cities, and they said, there's no way. This was a bastion of enemy strength in the land. In an application, we all have, or many of us have, strongholds in our lives, if we're honest. I'm just going to name a few. Does anybody struggle with pride, anxiety, fear, gossip, lust? And lust has many forms. We all struggle with our own brand. Envy, gluttony, lying, greed, anger. I'm just throwing those out there. If I didn't say yours, it doesn't mean you're getting away. Because the Lord knows, and you know, we know. We know what those things are in our lives. And just like with Jericho, it may feel like they're impossible to overcome. Like the walls of Jericho, unbeatable. And they're a place that the enemy has strength against us in our walk with Christ. And I think it's easy when we struggle with those things and we fall to those things, to feel like it's just never going to change. It's just who I am. And we kind of give up in defeat. But I don't think that's where God wants us to be. In this scripture, the Israelites walked around the walls of Jericho in silence for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And I was just thinking, like, what was that like? You're not talking to your buddy, you know? You're looking around. They're looking around, maybe studying the walls, seeing the strength, maybe starting to know every facet, you know, as they're walking, like, oh, yeah, I remember that stone, and I remember that place, and, man, that part's a lot higher, and there's that tower. And I think we, too, in application, especially as we live with it longer, we start to know our struggles pretty well. We know maybe what triggers us. We know them inside and out. But still, they have power over us. And I would argue that sometimes knowing it better makes it seem even more impossible to overcome, because you've failed again and again and again in trying to resist that or overcome it. So it makes you wonder, like, how can I overcome this stronghold? But even though we know our problems, and I hope I can get this across, God knows them better, you know, and he knows us, and he knows the solution. And he is the solution. Not just our salvation, guys. I know that a lot of us have had experiences when we're saved, God stripped things away from us almost immediately. It was done with. And it makes me think of the Red Sea. Remember, Paul said all these things were written for our instruction as an example for us. They typify our walk with Christ. Many of us have that Red Sea experience and the Passover. God wiped out the Egyptians. That problem that was pursuing them, he wiped them out when he closed the Red Sea over them. And it was done and it was finished. But they still had problems that they carried into the wilderness. And just like the Israelites, we might have had things that were stripped away from us, and praise God that he did it, and he did it that way, miraculously, supernaturally, instantly. But just like the Israelites, we all went into that wilderness with some issues still. And just like the Israelites in the land, there's still strongholds in our lives, but God is able to overcome them. And we got to stop just letting them overcome us. God knows the solution, and God can bring it down, just like he did the walls of Jericho. So how did the walls of Jericho fall? It was by faith. That's what Hebrews 11:30 said, right? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And when? It was after they had encircled them for 7 days. And that's the obedience part. And I feel like if you've been struggling with a stronghold in your life, God wants us to see this, and hopefully it can be something that helps us. Start taking small, practical steps of obedience every day. Don't try to tackle that problem all at once. Like the Israelites walking around Jericho in silence day by day, they were doing what God told them to do specifically in that situation. Because when you look at the conquest of Canaan, God didn't use the same tactic for every city. It was different almost every time. And the issue that Joshua and the Israelites ran into is when they tried to replicate what was done before. They're like, oh, God gave us Jericho, and the next city, they ran into issues with Bethel and Ai. And part of it was because they hadn't fully obeyed in Jericho. They took something in the band. We'll get to that in a moment. But God did something different each time. So in taking these practical steps of obedience, we've got to ask God for specific direction for our specific stronghold. And how do you do that? I feel like I say this all the time, but we need to get into the Word more than just on Sunday. And I'm speaking to myself too. Getting into the Word and make it small. If you haven't been in the Word outside of Sunday, maybe start with 5 minutes a day. I think all of us could manage that at some point. Just a couple minutes in the Word. So we get in the Word because This is his word, and he speaks to us. That's how we get to know God's heart and his mind and what he wants to talk to us about. And pray. I heard, it's probably Nate talking it out over here, 2 Corinthians 10. I think we all know this verse pretty well. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." I think some versions say tearing down of strongholds. "For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There's that word, obedience. "And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Something I noticed in that, those couple verses, where he says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thought thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." These battles that we face and these strongholds, it starts in our mind and in our thought life and what we're listening to. And I think many of us, we're listening to the enemy saying, "You've never been able to overcome this. You'll never overcome it. You've lived with this your whole life. There's no way. This is who you are." That's not the Lord. And if you're not taking those thoughts captive, you're never going to experience victory over that in your life. We've got to apply this scripture and take it captive and do battle and say, "No, that's not what the Lord says." Even if you don't feel like it, you might feel like everything the enemy is saying is true. But take a step in faith. Have faith like the Israelites did. They had faith, and by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And they walked in obedience to that. So we get in the word, we pray, we use these weapons of our warfare. And ask, what is God asking you? What is he saying? And then obey that. So I've been talking about obedience. And in some of these examples, the circumcision, they were separated from the flesh. By crossing the Jordan, they separated themselves from the wilderness where there was disobedience. So how are we to do that? Because we're not going to fly to Israel and cross the Jordan and get circumcised. These are types, right? So practically, I don't know. I mean, there's anything it could be, right? Don't listen to that music that you've been listening to that might cause you to have issues. Don't watch that TV show. Don't eat more than you know you should. Don't drink more than you know you should. Don't say that thing that you know you shouldn't. Don't visit that website. Or maybe God's saying, "Give me this time instead of watching TV," or "Give me this time instead of reading that book," or "Give me this time instead of going to that social media site or playing video games." I mean, we know what these things are. And those are like the negatives, right? Then there's the positives. Speak to that neighbor. Speak to that coworker. Feed that person. Clothe this one. Invite that person over. All of that to say, again, we know what these things are. I think we've heard them. But I think what the Lord wanted to say was that it's time to start listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because if you believed in Christ, we're saved. We have his Spirit. We know those little pricks, right? And the little voice saying, Seth, I don't know if you should be doing this right now. I don't know if this is the wisest way to spend your time. It's time to start listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit instead of ignoring him and shutting him down because we don't like what he has to say, or it's uncomfortable, or it feels too hard. It's time to heed and obey those things. Two verses that the Lord has been using a lot were two that I started to memorize, and one was Galatians 2:20. Again, these are verses we've heard a million times, but in this context, Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Romans 12:1 and 2, he says, I urge you. Paul is literally begging them. He says, I beg you, brethren. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then in the next verse, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are some lyrics that I thought about a lot as I was studying for this. It's from a song. It's called Do It Again by Elevation Worship. And it's a reference, it's just a really small lyric in reference to Jericho. But it impacted me the first time I heard it, and many times since then. And it says, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. I could definitely relate to that. I don't know about you guys. Just, I've seen this struggle over and over. I thought it'd come down. And it's just the cry of that songwriter's heart. The longing to see that victory, struggling with the defeat, but knowing that God's still faithful. And it's easy sometimes, I think, to get discouraged in the battle. And you can think, as I'm sharing this, I've tried that, Seth. I've done that. I've obeyed. I've read. I've prayed. And it hasn't helped. But the Israelites walked around for 7 days. And then 7 times on the 7th day. 7 is a number of perfection. They kept doing it, is what's implied in that number. And I think what in application for us is persist and persevere in that. I've shared this verse before too, but it's just, it's a good one. When you're in that place of struggle. It's Proverbs 24:16. And it says, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. We're all going to stumble and fall, but what makes the difference between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous gets back up again. And I said we'd get to this later. In Joshua 7, verse 1, in Joshua 6, God had said as part of the taking of Jericho that the city was under the ban. They weren't supposed to take anything. No loot, nothing. And there's no mention of anybody taking anything in Joshua 6, but you get to Joshua 7, and in verse 1 it says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So somebody messed up. Somebody stumbled in that, right? And I was just thinking, it's God's grace that in Hebrews 11, he doesn't mention that in that record, their disobedience in this. God has grace toward us when we mess up. All we have to do is come to him, ask for forgiveness, repent, and get back up like that righteous man again and again and persevere. And I think something else that will help in all of this is to remember that God had already given the stronghold and the enemy into the Israelites' hand. when you look at Joshua, the references in Joshua leading up to Jericho, in Joshua 1:1-9, Moses dies, and the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead," verse 2. "Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." He says, "I'm giving it to you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Does that promise sound familiar? "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." How many times has he told them, "I've given it to you," just in these verses we just read? "Only be strong and very courageous." Interesting here, he says, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." He's telling him, obey. "And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Talking about being in the Word. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 2, verses 8 and 10. In the story of when the two spies go and Rahab protects them, she says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.'" And then in verse 24 of chapter 2, when the spies come back to Joshua, it says, "They said to Joshua, 'Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us.'" Just like God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous," he says to us, in these strongholds in our lives, "Be strong and courageous," because he's already given it into our hands if we would have faith and obey in those practical areas, small steps that he's given us and that he's telling us specifically to take. Hebrews 11:30, our verse, again, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It was taken by faith." And I think it's important also not to lose sight of the reason for the battle. The reason for the battle was to gain the inheritance. They were fighting these battles so they can get the land that was promised to them, gain that inheritance that God had told them. And the same is true for us. The point of winning these battles or overcoming and obeying is that we might gain the inheritance that God has promised to us. I've thought about stopping here, but there was one thing that I felt like the Lord said to say, and I'm going to say it. It might take us slightly off track, but last week, Doug talked about that first sacrament, communion, and how it related to Passover, and he mentioned the second sacrament of the church, which was baptism, which was related to the Red Sea, that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. I felt like the Lord wanted me just to quickly talk about baptism. water baptism. What happened with the Red Sea? The Israelites were separated from Egypt. In Scripture, Egypt's a type of the world. So when we are baptized, it's a picture of being dead to the world and alive to God. And I know we've all heard it's a public declaration before others of our faith in Christ. It's also a public declaration before the holy watchers and the angels. It's not just men who see, but it's the spiritual realm that sees. And it's declaring that we belong to God. And again, that we're dead to the world, crucified with Christ, like Galatians 2:20 says. I just want to look at a couple quick verses here. And I don't know if that's for anybody here, if it's for anybody watching online, but baptism's important in our walks with Christ. Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist came preaching and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In verse 5 and 6, it says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him," John the Baptist, "and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." And he wasn't just sprinkling them with water. You know, he was dunking them. And we believe here in full submersion water baptism. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? That was his message, repent. And then they were coming to him and being baptized as in repentance of their sins. And he prepared the way for when Jesus came. And in Matthew 3, 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water." So you can see even Jesus was dunked. "And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Even Jesus was baptized, and he's our master and our Lord, and he said, "It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness." And there's some things happening here. He was baptized before he started his public ministry. And after he was baptized, the Spirit physically descending upon him. The upon is that empowering of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Matthew 28, after Jesus rose from the dead, he gives his disciples the Great Commission. In verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So baptism was part of the Great Commission. Acts 2:41. "So then those who had received his word," Peter, after Pentecost, the Spirit had descended on them, he preaches a sermon, people believe, and it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." At the beginning of the church, they were being baptized. Acts 8:12. After Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the word there to the Samaritans. In verse 12, it says, "When they had believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." Acts 22:16. My fingers can get there. Paul's given his defense, and and giving his testimony. And he's telling them about what was told him, that he would be a witness to God for all men, what he has seen and heard. In verse 16, it says, "Now why do you delay? This is part of Ananias' message of salvation to Paul. "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There's a lot more, but for time's sake, I won't go into it. No, I need to go into one. Romans 6, we'll go there, and then maybe that'll be the last. Romans 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This example that Paul gives is that baptism is the death to sin, death to the flesh, and crucifying the flesh, being separated from the world. And I've been talking about obedience, steps of obedience that we can take in our struggles against sin and those strongholds in our life. And I just want to encourage you, I know many of us have been baptized, but if you haven't been baptized, now is the time to do it. Now is the time to take that step of obedience, to fulfill all righteousness, to declare before men and the heavenly watchers that you are his, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. And you might have been baptized in the Catholic Church or something growing up as a baby. I think from Scripture, all the examples we have, you need to know what you're doing. And it needs to be your choice to identify with Christ in that way. So just let the Lord speak to you in that. Whoever you are, may not be anybody here, I don't know, but I felt like the Lord wanted to say, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. It doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is a necessary thing in our walk. All right, Lord, I thank you for your word. And there was a lot. And I just hope, Lord, that what was said was what needed to be said and that we heard what we needed to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in the battle. That's what I was hoping to do, Lord, is to encourage us all that there is hope in the battle, that you know those things we struggle with, but you also know the solution and you are the solution. I was thinking about the captain of the host of the Lord went with the Israelites. You are the captain of the host of the Lord, Jesus. You are with us. And you've already given us those strongholds. All we have to do is believe you and obey you. And I pray that you'd show each of us what that looks like for us specifically and individually. And that this week we could all see progress, victory, as we take one step of obedience at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.